be seated.
Would you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're looking at part 2 of a message entitled God, Marriage, and Grace. And the last time we introduced this message in part 1, we said that whenever we are involved in anything, we need grace, but how much more when it comes to marriage is grace needed? Very important. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll read down to verse 7, but we're going to look at it in a part 2 phase. So we'll spend most of our time in verses 2 on down to 7, but let's read it in its context. It says in verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that of the outward adorning or the arranging of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." This week's issue of Time Magazine, April 21st, has on the cover the 25 most influential people in America. And I went through that list. Maybe you've already done that. You went through and you looked at the 25 most influential people in America. And I guess I'm out of the loop, pal, because I only recognized about 4 or 5 of them. Some of them that were mentioned, I didn't even know who these people were. But as I began to look and to read, I found out that some are good, and some are questionable in their influence. But the fact of the matter is, every one of them is influential over the lives of others. And, you know, that shouldn't strike us as being unusual, because believe it or not, no matter how small you think your influence or how weak it might be, your life influences others to either good or not so good of a way. Influential people. We're studying a portion of Scripture this morning, and we have been for the last couple of weeks, that teaches us and tells us that really the husband and the wife have an ability to influence one another greatly. In fact, never is it more evident than in the area and in the context of marriage. In fact, so much so that when one begins to influence the other in a negative way, it affects the entire home. And that can be a very terrible detriment to what's going on in the house. But it's interesting that as Christians, you don't have to be a husband this morning. You don't have to be a wife this morning. Did you know that built into the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power for every Christian to be a radical influence to those around him? Isn't that tremendous? You know, I thought about that this weekend, and I got a little bit frightened to think just how much influence we do have as people, as Christian people. And yet in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said that when he spoke to his disciples, quote, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." So the next verse, he says this, "You go therefore and make disciples of all nations, make converts, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Isn't that amazing? Jesus has given us the ability and the power, the influence, Paul says we persuade men, to come to Christ. God has given us that ability. To give the gospel to someone and their heart and their mind can be changed. They can be forgiven of their sins, be given purpose and meaning, and have everlasting life. And not only that, but an abundant life here and now. Very important. Influence, persuasion. But it's got to be done God's way. And there's a way that God does it that is usually very unlike the way we do things in our earthly life and our logic. I like to think of it this way, that God works in inverted ways. You notice that when Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, become lesser? He says, if you want to be first, be the last. If you want to be rich in life, have a poverty of spirit. If you really want to be somebody who is very content, and boy, isn't our society bent on finding contentness in their lives? Jesus says, give up all that you have and come and follow Him. God works and God deals and God's ways are an inverted type of a life. And you know, we know from the Gospels that 12 disciples turn the world upside down or right side up. And I begin to think for a moment, you and I have been so schooled in the ways of the world that this is how the flow chart goes, and we say that's correct, and we mention God's way of being inverted, when in reality, God's way is probably the proper way, and the world has been practicing it the wrong way since the beginning. Maybe we do things in an inverted fashion, upside down. But Peter has been teaching us about influence and persuasion God's way, and it comes through the Word and comes through the act. Are you ready for this? Hang on to your seats, for crying out loud, it's the word submission. You know, last time in this study we did this, I couldn't believe it. Part one, we broke a record at this church. In 6 years of being a church, we broke a record. In part one of this message, we had more people get up and walk out on the service than any other service that we've ever had. Isn't that something? Upset. And I told them, didn't I tell you before the message begins, the ushers have locked the doors. I was kidding. I thought that would cause people to be listening. They got up anyway. They were furious, and I couldn't believe it. Jesus is the epitome of the act of submission. The Christian is to be submissive. And Peter has been speaking to us three key areas of life that we are to practice submission. And those who ran out of the service, I'm sure they're not back, unfortunately. But if they would have sat still and listened, they would have found out that not only is it for the wife, it's also for the husband, it teaches us. But it was also in the area, as we saw last time together, in chapter 2, verse 13, that we as Christians are to be submissive to the governmental authorities. That's a non-negotiable. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, we are to be submissive in verse 18, chapter 2, to our employers. We are to look out to the best interest of the company and the employer as masters and slaves. That's what God has said. And then he follows up with the third point of being a submissive wife. And you might say, oh, brother, I can't believe this. Well, you know what? Don't move. Sit still and ride the wave out to the end, will you please? And if you get up and walk out, what is that speaking to your heart about even being submissive to Jesus and me being submissive to Jesus as my ruler, as my head? Hey, listen, Isaiah 54 still tells me that Jesus is my husband. He's my leader. He's my head. Whether you're a male or female this morning. And I know that this message brings up a lot of pain in a lot of people's lives, and I'm asking you to listen to what the authority of the Bible has to say. We saw last time together that submission is a way of life. You probably have that in your notes. That submission is to be a way of life in government, with our employers, and with our spouses. Very important. We saw that the word submissive means a military term, to fall into rank or to report in order of a predetermined rank. You may be smarter as a wife than the husband. You may be more educated or more wise or whatever the case might be. It has nothing to do with it. God says He has placed the husband as the leader, and you might say, ladies, good for him. Because that just doesn't come scot-free, as we might say. Every husband in the world will stand before God and give an account for how he husbanded that wife and how he fathered that home. But it's a rank. God has made it so, and that's just the way that it is. We saw last time that submission is an obligation. He says in verse 1 that the wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Or husband, I should say. This is not Mormon doctrine. Your own husband. It's an obligation. But you need to encourage yourself in chapter 3, verse 7, where we are jointly together heirs of the grace of God. And then we saw also that submission is an opportunity. He said in verses 1 and 2 that even if some do not obey, that is, even if the husband does not obey the word, they, without the word, without the Bible, without speaking Bible to them, may be won by the conduct of the wife. We're going to talk more about that this morning because this is really the context of part 2. So today we're going to look at it and jot it down, points 4 and 5 to our teaching about God, grace, and marriage, and submission, and all of it being the preeminent thing. Even if we're single, submission will play such a great role to our walk with the Lord and with others. So point 4 this morning, jot it down in your notes. It's found in verses 2 to 6. And ladies, listen carefully. Gentlemen, you already know what I'm talking about, or you will in a moment, that submission can be an ornament of beauty. Jot it down. Submission can be an ornament of beauty. And our fifth point, we'll look at the end of the message, is that submission is marriage in verse 7. But in verse 2, he says right now, we'll look at it together. He says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that of the outward adorning or the arranging of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. I guess what I should say before we dive into this is a little bit of a group announcement here. This is family talk here today. This is personal stuff. I'm going to assume this morning that we're all Christians. We may not be. But I'm just going to assume by the delivery of the message that we're all Christians here today. We've given our lives to Jesus Christ. We're born again by the Spirit of God. I've said that now to tell you this. This is a little group announcement. There is to never be in the life of a Christian an excuse for our disobedience. If a husband is saying, well, I can't lead my wife because she's this way, she's that way, and besides, you know, the Vikings are on playing the whatever. No, there's no excuse, Christian. I will have no excuse when I stand before God and He says, hey, I want to talk to you about you being a father or being a husband. He's going to be right and I'm going to be wrong. You understand? And so will you. You will be wrong. God will be right. He's the judge. We are the ones being judged by our God, and we'll have no excuses. Remember last time we brought up about living in the 90s? But God, I lived in the 90s. There won't be that dysfunctional area for the 90s. All of you coming out of the 90s, go over here to the weirdo section. That won't work. It won't be that way. We won't have an excuse. Romans 11:36 says, for of Him and through Him and to Him live all things. We'll stand before Him. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, for the Holy Spirit of God searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He knows all. The book of Revelation says that God has seven eyes. He doesn't have seven eyes. It's symbolic speaking. It means He has perfect vision. He sees all. He knows all. There's nothing hid from His glance. And in Hebrews 4:13, Paul says, and there is no creature hidden from the sight of God, but all things and all people are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Wow. Heavy stuff, huh? The word open, by the way, in Hebrews 4:13 means to grab the hair and pull back the head to expose the neck. It appears three times in biblical writings. Or in definition, the first one is in a sporting sense, to open up the throat, that is to pin your opponent on his back and his throat's exposed to the crowd. The next case is in the judicial case, to pull back the head, exposing the identity of the criminal is what they would do before they pronounce judgment. They would have all of the people see who it was who committed that crime, exposing the neck. And then the final sense is a religious sense. A word used to describe the posture of an animal that was to be sacrificed, where the head was pulled back. Remember that little lamb we had on a Wednesday night? I brought that little lamb up here and I put that head back of that little lamb and he just laid his head back and I took that knife to the throat of that little lamb. This would be a good time to like garble the tape recording message right now. And somebody's tapping on their dashboard. And I just passed the blunt end of the knife across his throat. He just sat there. The word here is to open out the neck, to be subdued. We will all stand before God, husbands and wives alike. But according to the Bible, the husband will be judged all the more. And I'm saying this up front because we'll get into the ladies here in a moment. I'm reminded of a story I read this week. It was a great story. The great astronomer Samuel Mitchell, he had his great telescope out there and he's watching the moon set. It was very early in the morning and some boys, listen to this, some boys 7 miles away got up early and was heading off to school and they jumped the fence into an apple orchard and they were stealing apples. And as Mitchell followed the setting of the moon down in that early morning hours, as that moon set, he saw these little things moving in front of the lens, but it was out of focus. So he grabbed his dials and all and focused in, and he saw these boys stealing apples 7 miles away. And so the next day, Mitchell made sure that he was standing at that hilltop 7 miles away. And he accused the boys of stealing apples. And they said, no, we didn't at all. And he went on to tell them, I saw you. You were wearing a blue shirt, you were wearing a red shirt, I saw you. And when their identity was exposed, they were shocked to find out that this man knew what he was talking about and they were indicted. Mitchell said, I saw you. And they were marched off to the apple owner and busted. And it's like God, he sees it all. People are thinking, well, no, he doesn't. Oh, yeah, he does. We need to remember that as we go into this study this morning. I say that up front to get our attention. We need to understand that the marital arrangement that God has ordained has certain laws built into it that will not change. They will not alter. And submission is tantamount to the marriage state. So submission as an ornament, verses 2 to 6. When they observe, that is the husband who's disobedient or not a believer at all. When the unbelieving husband observes your chaste conduct, the word chaste means innocent or clean, godly, respectable conduct. And the word conduct, of course, means lifestyle or your activities. When he looks at your activity, Christian wife, this morning, and I know it's hard, remember we talked about how 6 times greater does Peter speak to the wife than the husband, because it's 6 times harder for a Christian wife to put up with a non-believing husband than it is for the husband and the wife. So much harder. He says, when they look at your godly conduct as a Christian woman, eventually they will be impressed. Eventually they'll see the light. Eventually, gals, their mind will come back to reality and they'll click on. It may take a long time before that happens. I want you to be encouraged this morning. Jot this down, ladies. You should look your best. We're going to cover them this morning. You should look your best in 3 basic areas of life. And the number one area, jot it down, is by your tactful conduct as a Christian woman. Remember, you're living for God ultimately. So am I, and so are the men in here. But you're living for God first. Well, my husband doesn't deserve... He doesn't deserve anything. I know that. But we're doing it unto Jesus. The first thing is that we are to act tactfully. How we present ourselves, ladies, is so very important. What we wear affects so often how we act. Witnessing to the world that Jesus controls every moment of our life. Look what he says. He says, do not, verse 3, let your beauty be that of outward or adorning of the arranging, 3 things, arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel. Now some people have said, oh, we're not supposed to do these things. We're not supposed to wear gold. Now I know churches teach you can't wear any gold. You can't curl your hair, lady. Well, then you ought to take off all your clothes and sit there naked too, because it says putting on of apparel. I don't think that'd go over good. It says that you're not to be focused on these things. Can you wear gold? Of course. Can you do your hair up? Of course. Can you wear apparel? Of course. Just don't focus on it. Don't make it your, listen, your venture in life. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Why? To keep my man. or to get a man. We'll talk more about this in a minute. We have to maintain a witness. Submission is a beautiful ornament. Listen, it's a strange thing. I'm having the hardest time today. God has ordained it so. I don't know what it is, and I'm not talking about anybody, and I have no one in my mind. But when you see a brazen, hard woman, I don't know about you, but it just kind of turns me off. Maybe she'd look better if she had shoulder pads on, number 66, you know? I could tackle somebody like that. But when there's this hard thing and this hard look and, listen here, buddy, and boy, I was involved in a conversation this week where there was unbelievable language flowing from a woman's mouth. I couldn't believe it. In fact, what was so funny is somebody asked me, are you okay? Because I had this look on my face. I needed to take a shower after she got done talking. And it sounded like Taz, you know, and I couldn't believe it. God has ordained it that when a woman is carrying herself in a subjective manner to God and to her husband, if he's good or bad, there's a beauty about her. She shines. When that man comes to his senses, he's going to realize how beautiful she is. So he's saying, don't be caught up in these things. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, therefore, whatever you do, either eating or drinking, whatever you do, let it all be done to the glory of God, even in how you wear your clothes. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says again, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about your body. Your body. We're telling our girls like you are and your young boys, God owns your body. It's God's body. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You just can't give your body to somebody. You have to ask God first. And we're confident what He'll say. Until that wedding day, protecting them, watching over them. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. That's God's body. I remember when my little daughter was so sick, she was on the brink of death. She had a horrible blood infection, and she was 8 months old, and the pediatric hematologist told us it's a very slim chance. And I remember that Saturday morning, we're sitting down in the cafeteria of St. Jude's Hospital, and I couldn't believe it. We didn't even ask him to come, but all the way from Costa Mesa to Fullerton, in between two weddings, Pastor Chuck shows up to pray for Ashley. And she was strapped to a bed for 7 days. You couldn't touch her, because if you touched her, she began to bleed through her skin. It was a horrible thing. And I remember we got her back home, and she was so plump, you know, when we took her into the hospital and she came out, she was so skinny. And I remember her laying on her tummy. She had these big, big, bubbly buns. They looked like you could put butter on those things. And looked like a Pillsbury bun, you know. And I remember we were just touching her little bun, you know, and boy, she lost so much weight. And we remember just saying, well, she's Jesus' little girl. Pastor Chuck says, she's Jesus' girl. She has been since the very beginning. He'll do whatever he wants. But I remember thinking, these little buns are Jesus' buns. These used to be fat little fingers are Jesus' fingers. And your heart, your tongue, your body, your little buns are Jesus's. They don't belong to somebody down the street or somebody at the schoolyard. They're God's. And we're to glorify Him with our bodies. We are to think and act tactfully. We are to act tactfully. The second thing, ladies, concerning being a submissive and a beautiful ornament is that we are to think diplomatically. Jot it down. We are to think diplomatically. We are to be thinkers of wherever we go, gals, that we are presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ through how we live and how we act, how we think. We need to be thinking. I'm a Christian. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm going to, at any moment, be called upon by God to speak to someone. What an awesome thing. Listen, what is your goal? Now, Peter's talking about putting all this beautiful makeup and stuff on. That's fine, but what's your goal as a Christian now? I'm curious. Don't shout it out. Nordstrom's! No, don't do that. What is your goal? Why are you here? Why is it not that the moment we're saved, we go straight into heaven? Why not? God wants you here so that you'll what? Influence others. For what reason? To bring them to Jesus. That's our goal as Christians. You don't have to be reminded of that. You want to bring people to Christ. So we are to be thinking diplomatically, as ambassadors. And then the third thought that we need to keep in mind is found in verse 3. It says, don't let your adornment be merely outwardly. And the third thing is that we should dress tastefully. There's a way to dress that presents ourselves in a way that is actually more beautiful. Ladies, we're going to tell you a secret, us guys are. There is a beauty that is much more attractive where the woman is wearing very, very tasteful clothing, even if it's up to her nose, rather than somebody walking in front of you half naked. There's almost a turnoff there. And when a woman is in the heart submitted to God, and when she's wearing clothes that are beautiful on her, and I'm not by any means setting the standard or a dress code. I would never do such a thing. But is it glorifying to the Lord? Listen, it will point to Jesus Christ, and also it will reveal to those around you that you love the Lord and you're a special woman. And the other are a dime a dozen. And any decent thinking man will understand that. But Jack, didn't God make Adam and Eve naked? Yeah, they were in perfection. They were naked. The Hebrews suggest they were clothed in light. Yeah, they were naked. Well, I mean, what, you know, I belong to a nudist camp. Well, don't belong to the nudist camp any longer. Get some clothes on and glorify God in your body, which are His. Well, that's what I was doing, man. No, I don't think so. Adam and Eve were created in perfection. Besides, they were on a deserted island called the Earth, and there was nobody else around. There were two of them. In perfection. In love. In holiness. We're to dress tastefully. Have you noticed this? That so often the way people dress advertises what's on or going on inside their hearts? That's why people have created mirrors. That's why people carry mirrors. That's why ever since man's been around, there's been a mirror. Hey, how do I look? A guy and a girl will stand in the mirror by themselves. How do I look? There's nobody there to respond. He doesn't need a response. That's why he's got a mirror. How do you look? I look good. Looking good, my man. Doing good. The word adornment means, listen, it's a great word, adorning or adornment. The word is cosmos. It's the root word to Cosmopolitan magazine. The world. Cosmos, the world. But listen, adornment, the world. The arrangement of decorations. That's what the word means. Isn't that a crack up? How are you arranging your decorations? It speaks of your relationship with God. Isn't that something? Landscaping. That's the way I like to put it. What God is saying to you ladies is that if you're working hard on the outside regarding your appearance and neglecting the inside, you'll never become attractive to your husband or to any decent man. Now, does that mean we don't, you know, we pull our hair back in a bun and we wear black and we don't do makeup? No, we don't do that. But I don't know how to put this. How do I say this? If they were all guys here right now, I'd have no problem saying this. But this is the way I look at it. If I'm going to go fishing for tuna, I use tuna bait. Things that tuna like to go after. If I'm going to go out and catch a marlin down in Cabo San Lucas, what are you going to use? You're going to use a steak? You're going to use a rump roast? You use marlin bait. Things that attract marlins. There's a lot of girls, there's a lot of women who've got this mindly thing. You see, their earthly thing has crept in. They're good girls. They love the Lord. They want a godly husband. They're single. But they put on shark bait. And they go out into the world with shark bait on. They want a good guy, but they've watched TV. And they say, well, this is the latest at Mervyn's, the shark bait for this month. And they go get the shark bait for this month, and they go out there, and they're wondering why all these guys are following them, and they're a bunch of scumballs with fins on their back. Out after for one thing. She's been swimming and motoring around with shark bait. Now, a woman may not be thinking that. I think if you listen real carefully to the Holy Spirit, he's saying, shark bait, get it off. Let the sharks and the barracudas swim together. You are a godly woman. As you adorn yourself, the way you adorn yourself, you will draw the attention of that man who's sensitive to God. I'm talking to singles right now, not the wives. You do that, you dress for your husband. It's a beautiful thing. I know wives who, they look at their watch and they realize, he, my husband, will be home somewhere between 5 and 6 o'clock. So you know what they do? They get their hair, they go back to the mirror and doctor themselves up a little bit, get freshened up, because she knows he's coming home. That's neat. That's the way it ought to be. But we need to be careful on what kind of look we have. In 1 John 2:15, the scripture says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the cosmos, the love of the Father cannot be in him. For all that is of the cosmos, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Where do we draw the line? Dress tastefully. Can I use makeup? Listen to this. G. Campbell Morgan, the great expositor, great Bible teacher. Get any book he writes. He's written. He's been dead about 110 years, but great books he's written. G. Campbell Morgan, after a service, somebody came up to G. Campbell Morgan and they said, is it okay for my wife to wear makeup in England? And G. Campbell Morgan replied, which is now a famous line. You've heard this line. G. Campbell Morgan said to the man, can your wife wear makeup? Or is she allowed to wear makeup? He says, my young man, if the bard needs painting, by all means, paint it. That was a great response. If the bard needs painting, by all means, paint it. You know J. Vernon McGee, we talked about it in the last couple weeks. J. Vernon McGee, once pastor of the Open Door in Los Angeles, somebody came up to him and said, Pastor McGee, can my wife wear makeup? And Pastor McGee looked at his wife and he says, I sure hope so. I'm making fun, but the thing is, you can wear makeup. If some group or some sect comes up and says, can't do it, you know what? That group is bound up into legalism. They're trying to get to God by a bunch of can'ts and by a bunch of don'ts. And that's not what God has written in His Word. Look your best, gals. Guys, that goes for us too. Lose some weight or gain some weight. You know, whatever. Look good for her. Wash your hands, will you? Clean your fingernails. Buy some Breath Assure. Come on. Well, you know, I'm married now. You see these guys? They're all spiffed, man. They're ready to go. And they get married. 6 months later, got a toothpick hanging out of their mouth. Hey, you know, give her the best. She deserves it. But we need to be careful. We need to be balanced in this area. Verse 4 says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the person of the heart and soul, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, okay, ladies, listen. This is the way in the olden days that the holy women of God who trusted in God made the word is adorned, made them, how'd they do it? Look at verse 5. By being submissive to their own husbands. You want to be beautiful? Be submissive to your husband. And he even gives us an example as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Amen, guys? Lord Jock. Lord John. No, I'm kidding. But in that culture, in that area, that was the way of respect. In our day, it would be sweetie, I guess. I don't know, whatever fits for your house. Pumpkin. Come here, Scooter. Whatever works for you, you know? It's great doing premarital counseling. They sit right on the couch together in the office and they talk. So, I'm going to ask you guys a question.
Sure.
Which one of you guys are going to handle the money in the house?
Whichever. Whatever you want. Oh, no, no, whatever you want. No, you first. No, no, you first. And it's like,
give me an answer, will you? They're just all over each other to make it better for the other, you know. Respect and honor. That's precious. But the sure way to be beautiful, gals, it says, is in this manner, verse 5. Who in former times, the holy women of God, trusted in God and made themselves beautiful. By living a life of trusting in God, ladies, God's supernatural, miraculous work will be upon your life of grace, and you will be beautiful, and God will shine His light through you. There's a glow about those gals who are obedient to the Lord. There's a peace, there's a rest, there's a confidence, an assurance, and it's a beautiful thing. Listen, gals, it's not genetic. Well, my mom and dad were both born ugly. And I don't think I'm very attractive. Has nothing to do with that. Well, my dad's got beautiful eyes, my mom's got crummy eyes, and I got my mom. It has nothing to do with that stuff. That brings us all to the even level plane. It has nothing to do with how you outwardly look. Do the best with what you got. And the beautiful thing is, the power is within the heart and soul to look beautiful. There are women, I kid you not, in this church that are single, that we've had the opportunity to spend time with or to know through ministry or whatever, and they are absolutely beautiful. And I'm wondering, why haven't these single guys seen these single girls? What is wrong with them? And then I talk to these single guys, and I'm glad that they haven't met those single girls. But it's an interesting thing. This world is so caught up in the flesh. The other day, I walked into the backyard of the house, and these kids were playing. These girls were playing, throwing Barbie dolls into a swimming pool. And they were all naked. There were 27 naked Barbie dolls in a pool, floating. It looked like a ship had gone down. And I picked up this Barbie, and I said, here's somebody's Barbie. And it's like, these things ought not to be naked. This is weird here. These like these little plastic things, they're like perfect. These people are like perfect. And if you think I'm making fun, you know, the Middle East refused to accept shipment on Barbies. Did you hear that on the news? They said, send Barbie back to America. And Mattel says, why? And they said, because she's a little bit too exaggerated. And they toned her down a little bit and sent her back to the Middle East before they would accept her. Isn't that interesting? So much of the Madison Avenue hype. Interesting. You don't have to be genetically dependent upon your parents to think you're beautiful. Beauty is much more than skin deep. Beauty came from the position, or comes from the position of the heart and of the soul. We need to end quickly, and I want you to drop down to verse 7. Where submission is marriage. It says, husbands, okay, ladies, listen up, husbands, likewise. In fact, for some reason, in my Ryrie Study Bible, it's published by Moody Press, it's interesting that they caught on to this, and as far as I know, no other publisher did. Verse 7 in my Bible says, likewise, you husbands, likewise. Two times. Why do they do that? Because the Greek implies a double stress. When it says husbands likewise, guess what it's saying? Gals, listen up. We're almost done. Guys, it's your turn. It means husbands, just like everything I've been saying, Peter said, about wives, about governments. What was the other thing? Wives, government, and employers. Just the same runs for you, but it's extension. It's exaggerated, it's greater, it's more for you, gentlemen. Likewise. If you have likewise once in your Bible, it still appears in the double in the Greek forcing this. It is a great, great thing that he's saying to the men. Submission is marriage. Husbands, like everything else we've talked about in chapters 2 and 3, it goes for you too. And here's what it is. Number one, guys, dwell with your wife with understanding. That's it. That's impossible. It's totally impossible. That portion of that verse should keep you on your knees for the rest of your entire life. Husbands, know your wife. You cannot without plugging into God. It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot. The word understand here means to know by scientific evaluation, to constantly study continuously. Of course, continuously. Over and over again, study. You know what I'm talking about? Should I wear the red dress or the black dress? The red one. Okay, and what does she wear? The black one. Lisa's not here at this service right now. When I want her to wear the red dress, I say wear the black one. Works every time. I don't understand that. It's the way that it is. The second thing is that we're to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. When it says the weaker vessel, it doesn't mean that they're somehow remedial. It means that, listen, gals, I hope you appreciate this. It means that God has created you very, very special in the way that you think and deal with things, and the way that way that you respond to things is very different than the man. When a bomb goes off, we were in Jerusalem and there was a bomb at a bus stop. We were walking to the temple, to the Temple Mount, and all these police and everything's going on, and the crowds are gathered. And what is it? It's a bomb. I run to the bomb. And I'm with all girls. I had like 7 girls with me. I said, come on, there's a bomb over here. Guys run to the bomb. Women grab the kids and run away from the bomb. An event takes place. Something's going on. And men stand up and cheer, and a woman sits down and kind of weeps a little bit because it's such a moving moment. We went to the El Toro Air Show, and the Blue Angels flew by, and they flew by. You could see the guy's sunglasses. He didn't have goggles. He had sunglasses on. And he snapped that F-18 right over our heads. And, I mean, your gut was shaking with the power of those twin engines and that thing. And I went, yeah! Oh, man! And Lisa's going. And I said, what's wrong? She went, it's just so patriotic! And all I'm thinking about is thrust per inch and all this. Look at the speed! And she's thinking, America. Strange. Strange thing. They're emotionally wired differently. Weaker vessel. They love protection. They love shelter. They love caring. We could go on and on about this, but guys, I'm going to sum it up with this because it's late. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, on down, basically saying the husband is the head of the house. And you might say, yeah, that's right. Say it again, preacher. And you may be surprised to find out that the word head means this. To lend the head over, to yield it to captivity. The word means to give your head over to capture or to seizure, to be the leader and to sacrifice yourself for the troops, to be the general and to be in front of the battle. Your opponent in a war wants to seize who's in command. The husband is to take himself in front of the family or the wife and say, excuse me, ma'am, sweetie, pumpkin, I'm the head of this house. And I'm going to walk right into that lion's mouth over here so you don't. Well, I'm the head. That means you die now, pal. You die right now. I thought I was. You die. I'm the leader. Lead her right along the way and sacrifice yourself. I'm the Jesus in the house. And what did he do? He died for the church. Hey, woman, listen to me. No, be quiet, guy, and sacrifice yourself. Yeah, but she doesn't like football. So give up football. What? You'll live. Treat her like a wife. She'll treat you like a husband. Well, I'm waiting for her first. It won't happen. God has ordained it the other way around. Sacrifice yourself. Why? Verse 7 says, because we're the heirs of salvation together. Ladies, if you want to win your husband to Christ, be internally beautiful. Guys, if you want to be used by God, it says here, if you bless your wife, your prayers will not be hindered. In other words, if your wife is not blessed, God is not hearing your prayers. You want to be used in the ministry? Let's talk to your wife. Tough stuff. I remember when, you can close your Bibles, we're done. I remember when we were getting ready to go in the ministry, I had so many doubts and fears, and I talked to Pastor Romain, and he said, listen, I got one question to ask you. Can your wife sit underneath your teaching and grow? And I said, I don't know. He goes, well, I'm not asking you, I'm asking her. Can you sit under the teaching and grow? And she goes, yeah, absolutely. And he says, then go into the ministry. That's something that has to be maintained. Let's be Christians. Let's bless our husbands. Let's bless our wives. Let's pray. Father, this morning we pray, Lord, that your word would be a renewing factor to our souls. To the single person, we pray that you'd adorn them with beauty and that, Father, they would be careful to present themselves in a godly, classy way. Father, we pray for the married couple that by the power of your grace and mercy, I know that if they'll just bow their knee and say, Jesus, humble me, that he'll do it, that you'll do it. And right now there's division and separation, maybe in a home or two, and it's because of pride. The shields are up real high around the eyes and nobody can see anything, and they're running into each other. And someone's got to let down the guard. And Lord, I pray that would be the husband this morning, that he would become a servant to that wife and that he would become dead, that he would die to the flesh, and that he would, Father, live for her as Jesus died for the church. And Lord, if we cannot do that, then forgive us, Lord, for calling ourselves Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.